Someone said that invitation song would be sung at the appropriate hour. I know all of you are hoping this is the appropriate hour for it to be sung, not next hour or several after that. And we'll try to see if we can work that out for you. We've been studying together on Sunday morning some of the first principles, and we've been recently doing a study on the things of worship. We've talked about giving and prayer and preaching and teaching God's Word. We want to study together this morning and probably next week as well on the topic of our singing as worship to God. We want to take kind of a backwards approach, I guess you could say, to this topic. We're going to study this morning why others use instrumental music in their worship to God. And we're going to look at some of the reasons that they give, some of the arguments that they make for using it, and answer some of those arguments as to why those are not valid reasons to do something. First of all, many use instrumental music because the New Testament doesn't say we can't. There are some that say, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say that we can't use instrumental music, and so they like the way it sounds, and so they do it. Well, there are several problems with this theory. First of all, there is something called the law of exclusion that applies to this particular situation. When something is commanded specifically, that excludes anything else. Let me give you an example. If you were to tell a child, go to the grocery store for me and buy milk and eggs and bring it back. Now, there are certain things that are excluded in that. First of all, it's excluded for them to go to parties or to go to their friend's house or to go to the gas station because you told them to go to the grocery store. When you said the grocery store, you specified what place to go. Well, there are certain things that aren't excluded there. You said the grocery store. Well, there are three grocery stores in town. There's IGA, Piggly Wiggly, and Food Tiger. They could go to any of those three and still have done what you said do. So see, when it's generic like that, if the Bible just said, make music, praise the Lord and make music, well, that'd leave us open to use any kind of music we wanted to. Just like saying go to the grocery store, well, that leads us to go to any of the three grocery stores we want to go to. And your child could even make the argument to go to Meridian and go to a grocery store over there, and they still did what you said because they went to the grocery store. Okay? Now, if on the other hand you said, go down there to Food Tiger and get me milk and eggs, well, then you've specified which grocery store. And if they went to one of the other grocery stores, then they hadn't done what you said. You said get milk and eggs. What happens if they come back with Coke and cookies instead? Well, they definitely disobeyed. But you didn't say I couldn't get Coke and cookies. How far would that go? Well, see, that's the argument people are using here. Well, the Bible didn't say I couldn't. There are a lot of things the Bible doesn't say we can't do. You know, there's not a verse that tells me I can't feed you to within an inch of your life. The Bible doesn't say I can't. Would it be right for me to beat you within an inch of your life? No, of course not. We know better than that. We know that wouldn't be right, but the Bible doesn't say I can't. The Bible says don't kill. The New Testament tells us don't be angry. But I can, even if I wasn't angry and I beat you with it, no, that's still not right. There are a lot of things that the Bible doesn't say don't do this, but we know by the principles that are taught that we can't do it. When the Bible says do unto others as you would have them do unto you, when Jesus makes that command, that lets me know I can't beat you within an inch of your life and be right with God, because I certainly wouldn't want you to beat me within an inch of my life. So those positive commands that he gives exclude many other things, even though there aren't verses that say don't do this. Can you imagine how thick the Bible would have to be if in every case where God wanted to say that we shouldn't do something, he had to say, don't do, and name the specific thing. You know, the Bible doesn't say not to use drugs. The Bible doesn't say not to gamble. Bible doesn't say not to do a lot of the things that we know are wrong because of the things that it says to do. The Bible says we should be sober-minded. Well, we can't do that if we're using drugs. So by saying we need to be sober-minded, it tells us that we can't use drugs without saying you can't use drugs. Because we're not to be under the influence of other things. Well, there are many things like that throughout the Bible. That command we spoke of a moment ago, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, that covers so much. That's the verse that teaches me that it's wrong to kill your cat, or to spray paint on your house, or to egg your car, or to puncture your tires on your car, or to scrape my keys down the side of your car, or to throw rocks through your windows. That verse, even though it doesn't say don't do this, and this, by saying this is the way you're supposed to do, let every man be kind to his neighbor. Do good as we have opportunity. Those verses, even though they're positive commands that tell us what to do, they also, by this law of exclusion, tell us what not to do. And so we can learn very much about that from these things. You know, the New Testament doesn't tell us that we shouldn't burn incense, or that we shouldn't make animal sacrifices. And those were things under the Old Testament law. They were supposed to do those things. They burned incense. They sacrificed animals. They were supposed to. They had to do it. The New Testament doesn't say not to do those things. But we know that we're not to be doing those things anymore because that old law has passed away. And that's the second argument that people use. Well, it was used in the Old Testament. David had the harps, and they made all the trumpets, and they made all the musical instruments, and they worshiped God with those things. But that's very true, they did. But they also sacrificed animals and burned incense, stoned people to death for cursing, and various other offenses. There were a lot of things they did under the Old Testament law that I imagine people wouldn't like to have brought up now. How would you like, as the Old Testament law was, that if children were disobedient to their parents and cursed their mother or their father, they were to be stoned to death? How many of us would have lived to adulthood under that kind of a law? I can remember, I hate you, I wish you weren't my mom and dad. A lot of us went through those kinds of things at one point or another in our life and told our parents all sorts of things that now we wish we'd never said. But we said those things then. Imagine if we'd have been stoned to death for saying those things. Wouldn't be many of us here today. But this idea that it was used in the Old Testament, well, that has no relevance whatsoever to what we're to do today. Under the Old Testament, they were to worship on the Sabbath day as well. You don't see people, well, there are a couple of churches that do, but most churches, they don't want to bring that one up and start coming to worship on Saturdays and rest the whole day and not do a bit of work on Saturday. Well, Saturday is the day to mow the yards and get caught up on all. They wouldn't want to bring that up. So you see that argument is only used when it's something you like, that you want to bring forward. And that's not the kind of logic that works. In fact, in Acts chapter 15, verses 24 through 29, lists four things from that Old Testament law that were brought forward and were to be bound on the Christians under the new law. Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 24, this is the case where they were talking about circumcision. Some of the Jews were saying, well, these Gentile Christians have to be circumcised before they can be right with God. And this is the letter then that the apostles and the elders in the church in Jerusalem sent to the other churches about after they had talked about these things. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who also will tell you the same thing by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And then he names the things that they are that are important. That you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornications, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare you well. So that whole Old Testament law, in Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all those things, these were the four that the apostles said, these four. Now, if they'll just not get involved in idol worship by eating those things that are sacrificed to idols, not eat or drink the blood, stay away from things that have been strangled, and abstain from the sexual sins. That's enough from all of those laws. Now, of course, we know there are other things in the New Testament and other places about killing and about things like that also came from the Ten Commandments, but some of those things also were brought forward. In fact, some of them were much more specific and much more difficult, I guess you could say, to keep in the New Testament. Jesus, instead of saying just don't kill, he said don't even be angry without a cause. Instead of don't commit adultery, he said don't even look at a woman to lust after her. And so he made things a little tougher even. But these things, out of all of those little laws about them burning incense and making their sacrifices and all those things, these are the four things here in Acts 15 that the apostles said were to be brought forward. All the incense, the animal sacrifices, the priestly garments, the one specific tribe being the only ones that could serve God as priests, all of those things the New Testament has done away with. And unless stated somewhere in the New Testament, the instrumental music that they used in the Old Testament was done away with as well. Christ nailed that old law to the cross with him when he died. Then there are some who will say, well, it's in heaven, and they'll point to verses in Revelation that talk about harps or trumpets or something of that nature. And the question we have to ask first is, well, is it really? Are there really physical harps and trumpets in a spiritual place like heaven? Well, if hard-pressed, we'd have to say no. You can't have physical things in a spiritual world. So in the spiritual place of heaven, there wouldn't be any harps and trumpets and things. But you know, it's interesting, those aren't even the instruments they try to use anyway. Everybody wants to use the organs and the pianos. It doesn't say anything about those being in heaven anyway. But they use that argument. It's, well, that's in heaven. Well, there are other things mentioned as being in heaven as well. It talks about incense. Talks about altars in the book of Revelation as things that are in heaven. And yet, is that something that we should have in the church today? We're going to set up an altar and burn some incense? No. Just because it's in heaven doesn't mean that it's okay for the church to do it today. They take things many times that are in the book of Revelation far too literally when they want to, but not when they don't want to. You know, it talks about those redeemed from the earth, the 144,000, and it talks about how those are all Jewish virgin men who have been beheaded. And it talks about those are the ones that are going to be saved and go to heaven. Well, we're all in trouble then, aren't we? Well, see, that was a figurative language that was used. And the same is true of those harps and trumpets. They're figurative things. In fact, in a couple of those places, it actually even explained that they played this music on the harps, which was their voices. It even explains that for us, so that we understand that the kind of music that God likes is that that comes from the human voice that he created. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 22 and verse 30 that there's not going to be any marriage in heaven as well. Does that mean we should do away with marriage in the church? Well, I hope not. I imagine there are some other folks that would agree with me. This couple over here celebrating their 17th anniversary would feel quite ashamed if they had to do away with that just because something some way in heaven doesn't mean that's the way God wants it on earth. In fact, he made it very clear that on earth we're supposed to have marriage. That's the way it's supposed to be here, but it's going to be different then. Well, we understand that. A different time calls for a different law. All we have to do is look at our own nation to see that. The laws have changed. And it's interesting sometimes to see some of the laws that are still on the books in various states. I remember there's a town in Arkansas that has a law that you can't drive a motorized vehicle down a particular street. Well, it's the main street through town, and people drive cars up and down that road all the time now. But it was a law that was made back in the early part of the century when cars were a new thing, and they said, well, you can't drive them down this street. This is where the horses and buggies go. But they changed that law. Well, you know, laws change all the time. It used to be the law said that the speed limit on the interstate was 55 miles an hour. Back before that, it was 75 at one time. Before that, there was no speed limit at one time. But it's changed. And it's different in one place than it is in another. You know, up there in Birmingham, the speed limit on the interstate's 55 or 60 down through the middle of the city. But, you know, there are places out in Montana on the open highway where you can drive 80. And they don't think it's any. Well, if you drive down through Birmingham at 80 miles an hour, the policeman pulls you over and says, well, in Montana, you can drive 80. What's the policeman going to say to you? Well, this isn't Montana. They say, well, in heaven, well, this isn't heaven. And the rules that apply in heaven don't apply here. The rules that apply here are the rules that God set up for here and for now. We're driving down the interstate at 75 and they stop you and you say, well, you know, years ago, back in the 60s, you could drive 75 on the interstate. And they say, well, not anymore. That's not the law now. See, this is the problem when we start going, what used to be or what's going to be in the... That's not the key. That's not the point. What about now? Then there are some who say, well, you know, it's my God-given talent to play this particular instrument, so why shouldn't it be used to worship Him? Well, of course, you have to ask whether that really is their God-given talent. It may be that it's something they've worked very hard to develop. Not something they're given. But there are people, like Mozart, who just had a talent for musical things. And that may be the case. Well, what if somebody's really good at gambling? They got a real talent for it. Should they worship God by gambling? What if somebody's a murderer and he's really good at murdering? He's gotten away with hundreds of them, killed hundreds of people. He'll worship God, but no. Just because you have the ability to do something doesn't make it an appropriate way to worship God. And so these people will say, in fact, there was a news article once about a woman who had been a stripper, and then she supposedly became a Christian, and now she claims she's a stripper for God. Well, that's ridiculous. You can't do something sinful for God. It's not possible. It just doesn't make sense. Of course, we know we've got a lot of ladies here who have a talent for cooking. They've got a talent for baking and cooking and things. And they should use that talent. There's no doubt about it. And in fact, they should use that talent to glorify God. And they do, I think. You know, they take food to those who are sick and things like that. But does that mean we should, you know, just have us a big bake-off here in the assembly and call that worship to God? No. If you have a talent, use that talent, yes. But God has specified how He wants to be worshipped. And just because we have a talent in a particular area doesn't mean that that's acceptable as worship to God. Then there are those who will say, well, the Greek word psallo, that's P-S-A-L-L-O, as it's transliterated into English, the Greek word psallo authorizes the use of an instrument. And that word does indicate the use of an instrument. In almost every case where it is ever used, it indicates the use of an instrument. Well, let's look then in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, the scripture that we read. This is the one that uses the word silo. That's not in our English translation. But notice what it says. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Now that phrase, making melody, is the phrase that is translated from the word silo. Making melody. And so they say, well, see, that word silo means you can use an instrument and make melody. And that's the way then that should be done. Well, there's something about this particular word, solo. When solo is used, if it's just used by itself, then it certainly does mean that. It means that you can use instruments and make whatever noise you want to make with them and do whatever you want to do with them. In fact, it's used in the Old Testament in just that way. But what about the context? And what about the meaning of the word? The word means to literally to strike the strings of an instrument. Well, if they go very literally there then, that would very much limit what instruments are possible just by that striking the strings of an instrument. So it'd have to be a stringed instrument like a harp or something like that. But what we've got to understand is, here in Ephesians 5:19, it's specified as to what instrument is to be used. Notice what it says. Singing, well, we know what singing is, and making melody in your heart. It doesn't say making melody on your guitar. It doesn't say making melody with your piano or any other. It says making melody in your heart. So it makes it very clear then what instrument is acceptable to God. And there's only one mentioned, the heart, the human heart. That's the only instrument other than our vocal cords that we can use. Now, I don't know exactly how you make melody in your heart. I mean, you know, it's not the kind of melody we think of that can be heard by human ears. But it can apparently be heard by God, and He appreciates that melody. And I think the idea here being the same that Jesus said, you must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So it's not just the singing of the words. It's not just, you know, there are people who have perfect pitch and they have a beautiful voice and they can sing a song exactly the way it's supposed to be sung, but their heart's just not in it. And so here Paul makes it clear that we're supposed to sing, but we're all supposed to be making melody in our heart. Our heart's supposed to be in it. It doesn't do us any good to just be singing out those words if we're not doing it from the heart. There are probably other arguments that are made. We can look at some others. We could probably have a whole other lesson on other arguments that people make. But each and every one fails in the final test. Some, again, would say, well, if it's okay for me to play an instrument at home or you know, somewhere else, why couldn't I do it in church? Why couldn't I do it as part of my worship to God? Well, there are a lot of things that it's okay for us to do in other places or at other times that it's not okay to do when we're together. And others might say, well, it's just like a songbook. You use songbooks, and the piano's no different than a songbook. Oh, yes, it is. You see, a songbook isn't another kind of music. It's an aid, it's a help that helps us to sing. But the piano is adding another kind of music. And that is not authorized. And then some will say, well, there's no harm in using it. It doesn't hurt anybody. Well, when we disobey God and jeopardize our souls and jeopardize other people's souls, I'd say there is some harm there, and it does hurt some people when that happens. And then there are others who will just say, we like it, we want it, and we're going to have it. And that's what it finally comes down to, isn't it? Because after all of the arguments have been answered, all of the reasons to not use it have been given, all of the scriptures showing that singing is the only kind of music that's authorized for the church. After all of that's been done, it still remains. We want it, we like it, and we're going to have it. That's a rebellious spirit, brothers and sisters. And when somebody has a rebellious spirit like that, they're going to do whatever they want to do. And whatever they do with that spirit and that attitude is never going to be pleasing to God. It doesn't matter even if we're doing the right thing. If we're doing it with the wrong attitude, God's still not going to be pleased with it. So certainly, if we're doing the wrong thing and with the wrong attitude, God's not going to be pleased. If you're here this morning and you have a need to respond to the invitation for any reason, either in initial obedience to the gospel, to repent of your sins, and to confess Jesus as the Christ after believing in Him, and to be buried with Him in the waters of baptism to wash your sins away. Or whether as a Christian, perhaps, maybe not in this particular area, but perhaps in some other area of your life, you've had that attitude, I like it this way and I'm going to do it this way no matter what the Bible says. Maybe you need to correct that and get back right with God. Change your attitude. If you're here and you have a need to respond to the invitation, we ask that you do so as we stand.